It matters. It makes a big difference to gather together with other believers and worship God together as a family, to sing together, to just hang out, eat Chick-fil-A. Somebody said we should have had Popeyes. I said, no, we don't compromise at Promised Land. No, we're not going to compromise at Promised Land with Chick-fil-A, all right? It's either Chick-fil-A or Mexican food. That's all there is to it, all right? Come on. This is San Marcos. Okay. So I want to go deep tonight. Take out a Bible if you have it. Take out a pen, a piece of paper. I'm going to be giving you some thick stuff, all right? Y'all ready for this? Normally don't go in this deep on a Sunday, but hey, I know you guys are ready for a pork chop. Y'all ready for a ribeye, right? Or a veggie patty, if you're that, you know, however you want to look at it. There was not as many scriptures going to be on the screens because Debbie, our amazing person that puts the scriptures up, is on a cruise this week. And I did not get her enough notice about this message. So this is old-fashioned, just pen and piece of paper and a Bible, okay? Or get out an app and look at it on a phone or something. But I want to talk to you about what some would call the end of time or the rapture of the church. Y'all ready? If you were raised in a church like me, you grew up hearing a pastor that was very passionately preaching about the rapture, and it was a lot. It was about once a month, and it was intense and heavy. And as a little kid, I was scared that I was going to be the last one left, and the rapture would happen, and I, little Robin, would be wandering around by myself. And so I just remember having that fear, really, of being left behind. And I would, you know, as a little kid, I would come in from being outside and couldn't find my mom, couldn't find my dad, couldn't find my sister. And I would run through the house, and they weren't there. And cold chills would go down my back, and I would, you know, there's stuff happening in the kitchen, no one's there. Radio's on, no one's there. What's going on? And I always knew if I got in that situation, I'd heard it preached that after the rapture happened, that at some point water would turn to blood. So my go-to was to go to the bathroom and turn on the faucet and see if it was still water. I would run in there, turn it on. Oh, okay, I'm good. I wasn't left behind yet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody raised in a church like that? Okay, well, I want to talk to you about it tonight and tell you truth from the scripture, from the word. Probably not in that manner, okay? But there is a scripture in Isaiah, the 21st chapter, in the 11th verse, I think is very important. Kim, could you give me a little more monitor in here so that I don't yell at you guys too much? It's Isaiah 21:11 says, "Watchmen, how much longer until morning? When will the night be over?" The watchman replies, "Morning is coming, but night will soon return." So cities back in those days had a big wall around it, you know, like a fortress, and there was always a watchman that stood guard above the wall. They would watch, and they would declare to the people two things. One would be, what time is it? And the second one would be if there was anything to warn them about, if there was anybody approaching, if there was any adversaries approaching. Watchmen, how much longer until morning? So what time is it? When will the night be over? The watchman replies, morning is coming, but night will soon return. Isaiah 21:11-12. So this is a message talking about the role of a watchman. And really, in our generation, the watchmen are the pastors, the preachers, the prophet, evangelists, apostles, the teachers that are declaring what time it is and if there's anything that the church should be concerned about or watching for, if there's any danger approaching, whether that's a physical danger, a cultural danger, spiritual issues. So pastors are really filling this role of watchmen. Is there anything to be aware of? Is there any danger? And then just, you know, what time is it? And so the Bible is built of 26% prophecy. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible, and they did, I guess, a calculation of how many verses there are and how many verses are prophetic or foretelling. And these experts say that 20%, 26% of the Bible is prophecy, which is foretelling. So, you know, I know some of you get that and you're eager to hear what the prophecy has to say. If you are new to this and you're not quite sure what I'm talking about, prophecy is foreshadowing. It's talking about what's happening in the future, and it's confirming things that are happening now. So even if you don't get prophecy and you don't quite understand what I'm talking about, there is a general unsettledness from everybody. I mean, everybody in the world feels an unsettling. So even if you can't read prophecy or understand it or even believe it, I mean, even secular folks would say there's something going on in the world today. There's a different atmosphere happening. And from the politics of America to the politics of Hong Kong and China, I don't know if you've been following that in the news, but there's this pressure point on the edge of Hong Kong where it meets the Chinese. And so just tension. There's obviously tension with North Korea and Iran, Israel, and Russia, and all those countries that are mixed in the middle there. But you constantly see the pressure between, you know, Israel and the rest of those countries in the Middle East. And then now you've got North Korea, China, Russia, all causing headlines. And just an unsettledness, a pressure. And I remember Russia being talked about when I was a kid, and it was the big enemy then. And it kind of faded out when the USSR faded. And then now Russia is a grizzly again. And the tension between all those is tough. When you look at the earth itself, though, and you look at the difficulty with the weather, I mean, just look what happened to the Bahamas with the hurricane that went through there, and this flooding and tornadoes and hurricanes and tidal waves and earthquakes in different places. The earth, the Bible says, the earth is groaning for the fulfillment of all things. There's an unsettledness about it. Since 2000, over the last 19 years, we've seen the 10 warmest years on record. July of 2019 was the hottest month on earth since they began to keep records in 1880. Now, I don't know where you stand on that. I know if you're, many Christians are Republican and conservative, and there seems to be a tendency to not want to talk about that in church, especially. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Bible talks about that. It's okay to talk about it. The Bible talks about it. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation that islands would disappear. How do islands disappear? Waters rising. So it's not even a political thing, or it doesn't matter. The Bible is clear that there is going to be unsettled times. There's a tension, there's a issue going on. But here's what is for certain. God is in control. And he created this world the way he wanted to create it. And God has determined how much time human beings would be on the earth. And it's not arbitrary. It's not random. It's not coincidental. The time that God has set for us is up to him. And we can't change that or affect it in any way. And our generation is not any better or worse than any other generation. We're all messed up. People are messed up, but God is still in control. The disciples one time asked about the end times, and I'm using old fashioned paper myself today, and I'm not using my iPad. So the disciples asked Jesus one time about this, and this is what Jesus told them in Matthew, the 24th chapter. You can write that down if you want to study it later. Jesus said, "Nations will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of birth pains with more to come." You skip down to verse 12. It says, "Sin will be rampant everywhere." Are we there yet? Close, if we're not there yet. We're just knocking on the door. "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." Love will be hard to find. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached through the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Verse 30 of Matthew 24. "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet." Somebody say trumpet. Trumpet. Yeah. "And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven." Skip down to verse 36. It says, "However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day." Y'all remember the story of Noah and the ark? Everybody's just going on their way. "In those days, before the flood, people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up till the time Noah entered his boat." This is Jesus talking, okay? This is Jesus talking to his disciples about the end time. He says, "People were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up till the time Noah entered the boat. People did not realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes." I'm glad you came to church tonight. I'm glad you pushed through tonight. You need to hear the watchman. You need to hear the message. You need to hear Jesus say that he's coming back. And it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. A mess. Rampant sin and just tumultuous times. Majority of the world is just business as usual. But we can know the season. Jesus says you won't know the day or the hour, but we will know the season. He gives us those parameters to know that we could be getting close, because the season that we live in is really looking very similar to what he's talking about here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Let's put a pause right there and let's go back in time a little bit. I want to show you how God works. And we're going to go to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and it really shows us a pattern that God uses. It's like a grid that he uses to operate between himself and people. And so Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, in the first verse says, "The Lord said to Moses," this is back in the days of Moses and the Israelites fleeing Egypt, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals." The Lord has appointed festivals, and it says this: "You are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. In addition to the Sabbath, these are the Lord's appointed festivals, the official days for holy assembly that are to be celebrated at their proper times each year." So God lays out for his people 7 different festivals or feasts, and they are to celebrate these festivals and feasts every year. And there's several in the spring, and there's several in the fall. And God creates these festivals or feasts, however you want to call it, to mark these significant movements between him and the people. And so there's 4 feasts in the spring, and there are 3 feasts in the fall. They're set time, they're appointed time. And what's interesting is they're not, you know, back in those days, they didn't have the calendar that we have today, you know, January, February, and all that. And so they use the lunar calendar based on the full moon. And so our Easter Sunday is lined up with Passover, which is one of these festivals. And so I don't know if you realize this or not, but Easter is always on a different day every year. Sometimes it's March 24th. Other days it's April 7th. This year was April 21st or whatever it was. Last year was April 1st. It's always different. Why is that? Because it's not like any other holiday. It's based on a lunar calendar. And then that's how they figure it out. So these feasts were set up in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, and they were set up for Jews to remember what God had done for them. And this is what's so amazing. These feasts, these 7 feasts, create this prophetic grid. It's a prophecy grid for us to understand the time that we live in. When Jesus arrived on the earth, and he lived and taught and performed miracles, and then ultimately when he goes to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he fulfilled the spring festivals. The final 3 festivals of the year in the fall have yet to be fulfilled in Christ. So we live in a time where Jesus has fulfilled, and I'm going to explain this, so just some of you are like, what are you talking about? Just hang on. I want you to understand where we live. We live in between the fulfillment of the first set of festivals and the last set of festivals. That's where we are right now. So I want you to go ahead and put up the first slide if you can, which are the spring festivals. And I want to show you how Jesus fulfilled each one. So the first one you see on the left is Passover. This was the first feast that God created. And you've heard of this so many times. The Passover was when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, and there was going to be a death plague, a death angel that came over all of the land, and that was going to kill the firstborn son of every household in Egypt. And God says, I'm going to spare the firstborn of the Jews, the Israelites. And the way that this is going to happen is you're going to take the blood of a lamb and you're going to apply it to the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel comes to your house and sees the blood of a lamb applied to the doorpost of your house, it will pass over your house and death will not come to your house. And so that happened. And God saved the Israelites. They left and they went into the desert. And when they went into the desert, God said, okay, every single year, you're going to celebrate what I'm calling Passover. It's the feast of Passover. And you're going to celebrate it because it is remembering what God has done for you. Well, when Jesus came, look at the picture on the bottom. When Jesus came, he fulfilled Passover because Jesus became the Passover lamb for the entire world to purchase the salvation for everybody. When Jesus went to his crucifixion right here, he goes on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning and hangs on that cross, and he hangs on the cross and dies at 3 p.m. that day. What is so interesting is that that is the time, the same times of the day that the original Passover happened back in the Old Testament. Why does that happen? Because God is awesome, and he's able to do things like that, okay? It's not coincidence. But Jesus' blood, the precious blood of Jesus that that was in his body, was pure, was undefiled. He was the ultimate Lamb of God. And his blood is applied to our life, and now death will pass over us. We'll die, this body will die, but that's not the end. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, that would be the end. But thank God he died for us. So Jesus fulfills the Passover feast. The second one there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after the Israelites had left Egypt, God says, it's time for us to let go of any custom or culture that the Egyptians have put inside of you. And so we are not Egyptians, we're Israelites, we're Jews, and we live by a different culture and custom because we have different identity. We're not slaves anymore, we're not Egyptians anymore, so I want you to have a festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This bread is going to symbolize you getting the sin out, you getting the Egyptian culture out of you. And so this bread had no yeast in it, had no leaven in it. That's what leaven is yeast. And so it was unleavened bread that they would eat. Now, when Jesus came, his body represented that perfect, unleavened, sinless body. And Jesus fulfills that. Now, tonight, what did we do? We took a little cup and we took a little bit of unleavened bread tonight. And we took the unleavened bread and we took the cup. What were we doing? We were recognizing that Jesus has accomplished this for us. He's accomplished our salvation, and he has done the work for us. Jesus has done so much. So then there was the Feast of First Fruits. This is where God told the Israelites to, once this produce comes, you're going to take the first of your produce, the first of anything that you've been blessed with, and you're going to bring it back to the house of God, the tabernacle at that point, and you're going to bless God with it. You're going to give it to God. And the Feast of First Fruits was thanking God for what he had done, recognizing who God was. You're our provider. You're our protector. You've given us this produce. So we're going to take the first fruits of what we've raised. And fruits just mean, you know, produce, payment, whatever you get. And you're going to take it and put the first of it and put it back into the house. When Jesus came, the Bible says that he was the first to be raised from the dead. And so Jesus fulfills this amazing thing. Now we continue this culture as well. What did we do today? Pastor Mike talked about, we're going to give tonight our first and our best. We do this every month at Promised Land. We're going to take what God has blessed us with. We're going to put it back into the local church and see what God can do with this amazing first fruit offering. We thank God that he has accomplished everything that he's accomplished. We symbolize that, and we test our faith with our obedience by taking money. I mean, if you have fruit, bring it. You know, if you got chickens or eggs, or we'll take it, all right? But most of you get paid money. So you bring the first of that, and we honor God with that. So Jesus fulfills that and becomes the first to rise from the dead. Now, the Pentecost feast was very interesting. The Feast of Pentecost was started 50 days after the Passover. So all of these happened within the first 50 days of them going into the desert in that season. And the day of Pentecost was the day that the law came down from heaven and God to Moses on the mount. And they said, this is a celebration. This is the law given. This is our guide. God is giving us a guide. And so we are going to celebrate that. From this year, every year, we're going to celebrate the Passover. We're going to celebrate the unleavened bread. We're going to celebrate the first fruits. And we're going to celebrate the day that the law came, the day of Pentecost. And this is a celebration. They're partying and they're celebrating. Now, Acts, the second chapter, the New Testament. The New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Ding! Here it is. The day of Pentecost. When it had fully come, what happened? Anybody know? Come on. Anybody feel with that spirit in here? Yeah. The Holy Spirit of God was poured out on all people. A glorious baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was the day of Pentecost. It had fully come. So I want you guys to understand that these four spring feasts have been fulfilled because of Jesus Christ. And they have already been fulfilled. We are continuing to celebrate these and honor God with communion, with our service, with our first fruits, with our worship and our celebration, and celebrating Pentecost and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Here's the kicker. There's three more feasts that would happen every year in the fall that have yet to be prophetically fulfilled. You can go ahead and put that slide up there. That are the final three feasts of the church, of how God is moving in the world. The first one is the Festival of Trumpets. You might have heard it called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, I don't know how to say it. I'm not Hebrew, but something like that. This is when all the saints that were out in the field working, out in the pasture, would hear the blast of a trumpet. And they would all leave wherever they were, whether they're in the middle of something or not. When they would hear the large horn blown, you can see the guy on the top picture. When you would see or hear the trumpet blown, all the Israelites would begin to gather at the house. They would gather and begin to worship in the sanctuary of the Lord. There's going to be a day, I want to read it to you in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, when this feast will be officially fulfilled in Jesus. And let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now, that's not an accident that it said the trumpet call. It's not a drum. It's not a guitar, a piano, tambourine. No, it's a trumpet. Why is it a trumpet? Because it's going to be the fulfillment of this feast. A trumpet is going to be blown. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them who are still alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, listen what this last sentence says. This may surprise you, some of you that grew up in the church. That remember we had that horror story to begin with? After he says all of that, the last sentence is, so encourage each other with these words. Isn't that awesome? That's a totally different picture, isn't it? Encourage one another. Everybody in here. The Lord's going to blow this trumpet. The archangel's going to blow this trumpet. And we will be with the Lord forever. It's going to be awesome. Now, the Israelites, the Jews, still to this day celebrate all these festivals. And this year, Rosh Hashanah will be Sunday, September 29th. So, what if it was this month? Wouldn't that be awesome? Come on. We don't know the day or the time, but we know the season. We know the season. So we're praying. And there's a scripture in Revelation that says we should just be praying, come ever so quickly, Lord Jesus. And you can pray that. I want to encourage you to pray that. I know you're praying for cancer and praying for income and praying for your boss and praying all these bad things about the earth. Why don't you just skip all that and just say, Lord, blow the trumpet. Would you just blow the, let's get on with this feast of trumpets. Let's go. Oh, man. Encourage one another with these words. I want you to be encouraged tonight. This broken place is not the end. This broken body that you live in is not the end. This job that you work, it's not eternity. It feels like it. Every day, is it going to end? I don't know. It's not. I'm so glad you came to hear the watchman tonight. Amen. There's going to be a feast of trumpets. All right, the next one is the Feast of Atonement. You might have heard of this called Yom Kippur. It's not very long after Rosh Hashanah. I love saying the word atonement like this, at-one-ment, at-one-ment. That atonement, a great way to just think about that is when we are at one with God forever. The Feast of Atonement celebrates the people of God being completely reunited with God and no separation. And the sin of the world is cleansed. There's a great cleansing. There's not only the Day of Atonement, not only meaning that the people of God are united tightly with God forever, but the world is cleansed. The Bible does talk about a great fire that cleanses the impurities out of this world, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. All of that's happening. There's... how specifically all this Feast of Atonement and Tabernacles rolls out. I mean, there's books on this and libraries on this and people debate this. And we obviously don't have time to go into all these details tonight. But know that the Lord does have a specific plan. He has a specific way that this is going to happen. And it's something that you can trust. It's something that you can be excited about. It's something that you are included in. I want you to start thinking about it that way. I'm included in this. I'm not left behind this. And let that be your motivation. Feast of Tabernacles is the final one And this is when God told the Jews, hey, look what I did to you in the desert. Look how I protected you. Look how I gave you clothes and I gave you manna to eat. And I, you know, everything was taken care of. I protected you. And so every year they'll celebrate the Tabernacle of Booths, or it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where they would actually tradition. They would form a little thing and they would get in it and celebrate what God did for them in the desert. What's going to happen here is that God is actually going to change the world. And this is this Feast of Tabernacles of Booths. This, look at that bottom picture. That's a great picture of what this is going to be like. We're going back to the Garden of Eden. And we're going back to a time when the lamb and the lion are going to be together. And every eye is going to be dried. No tears. No pain. No suffering. So what do we do with this? As your watchman, as a watchman of Promised Land, it's my duty and privilege to share this with you tonight. But I also want you to take on some of the responsibility with me that there are some people that do not know anything about this. They don't understand, and they get so caught up in the news, and I'm talking about Christians and non-Christians. It's amazing to me how many believers get so sucked into watching the news that they forget about all this. And they think that their salvation is going to come through somebody getting elected or a law being passed or something like something so trivial. And trust me, I'm all for voting and I'm all for that. But that's just a tiny little sliver of temporary relief. This is permanent. This is eternal. And there's so much encouragement in this. And think about what you could deliver. Think about the good news that you could deliver to people that are struggling in your life. And tell them about, hey, this is not the end. God is coming back for us. There's a great, great thing happening. Look at one more verse I want to read to you. Romans, the 13th chapter and the 11th verse. Romans 13 and 11. This is all the more urgent. For you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Let's wake up. Let's be aware. Let's be sober-minded about what God's doing in this place. There was an extensive survey done in Central Texas a few years ago. Many churches got together. We did what was called Explore God. Some of you may remember that. Incredible movement in Central Texas. Well, they did this survey. Many churches spent a lot of money on getting this survey done. They realized that in Central Texas, that one-third of the people in Central Texas have zero level of faith in anything supernatural. They have zero. One-third, 30% of people that live in this area have zero level of faith. Half of the people surveyed believe there's no difference between the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon. Half of the people surveyed believe that there was no difference, no appreciable difference between the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon. But listen to this. Listen to this statistic. 60% said that they would be open to a conversation about Jesus with someone they know. You know one of those people. And so I want to encourage you to open your mind to it. And this is simply our message. This is simply, how do I respond? The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you can't figure out how to tell people, if you can't, you know, think about all the things that I say, and you're sitting there at work or whatever, you can just say, let's call on the name of Jesus right now. Let's just pray. Let's just say his name. His name is all-encompassing. It's all-powerful. It contains everything that we need, the name of Jesus. And I want us just to end. I want us to just sing a song for about 5 minutes here. We're just going to end with this. I'm going to ask Tim, you guys come out. Would you stand to your feet and let's just declare the name of Jesus over this house and over this family. Lord, we're believing, God, that you are in ultimate control. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophecy. Thank you for the festivals. Thank you, Lord, that we are privy to this information. Lord, thank you. It's a privilege to know about the power of your word. God, we're going to be watchmen, not just me as the pastor, but our church. Let Promised Land be the watchman for this region. God, let us declare truth to people that are broken and hurt and lost, people that are suffering, people that don't even know which way to turn. God, we just declare the name Jesus. Would you just say that? Would you just say his name, Jesus? Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.